don't you have a seat? Let's get started. Let's get started in the message today. I love the just welcome people for a whole 30 minutes. Is that what you know? You guys are awesome, though. I love that where you guys just keep talking and talking. It shows such great love for our church. What a great day. Well, we're in week 8, and so we're kind of coming down the home stretch here for this first section of our series called Believe. And today's topic is compassion. Now, when I first looked at this, and I had this thought, and maybe you have this thought, what's compassion have to do with thinking like Jesus? Shouldn't compassion come into maybe the second section of doing what Jesus does or becoming Jesus or acting like Jesus? But as you look at this with compassion, it's really an extension of what we talked about last week with humanity. Now, if you're just joining us, you can catch up online, podcast, iTunes, whatever, Podbean. There's all kinds of different things. You can go to our website. There's all kinds of ways to catch up. And we kind of walked through this whole core of beliefs. And we got to last week, and we talked about that God looks at every single one of us, every single one of us on the planet, with this lens of love. He loves every single one of us, and he desires to have a relationship with every single person on the planet, regardless of what you've done, regardless of your background, regardless even of what your faith is and what you believe. That doesn't mean that every single person is going to go to heaven. This is not just everybody all ends up at the end for a big party. But God loves every single person. He desires to have a relationship, and we talked about how that relationship will be founded only in Jesus Christ when we put our belief but our trust into Jesus. But then we want to shift today this core belief of what do we do with that? How do we act on that? And that is this thought of that every one of us need to have compassion for every single person, especially those in need. And so I want to use a familiar passage. Last week we used John 3:16, one of the most familiar passages. Today we're going to use one of the most familiar passages only because I preach from this a lot. I preach from this a whole lot. And that was when this Jewish Pharisee, he was an attorney, if you will. He was the one who decides what laws people had to follow and if they broke the law or not broke the law based on religion. And this Pharisee went up to Jesus and he was trying to trap him. He was trying to trick him. And he said, out of all of the Jewish laws, which, by the way, there were 613 Jewish laws. You guys could preach this first part of this message if you've been here any length of time. That he asked him, what out of all the Jewish laws, the 613 laws, which one is the single most important law? Jesus, without hesitation, said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And before the Pharisee could say, oh, good job, you knew that one. He said, but hold on, because it's connected to, and you can't separate it out from the second law, which has equal importance to it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? You feel like I'm a broken record on this. I've talked about this so many times. I want to take a little bit different direction, though, because Jesus is trying to help this guy understand who his neighbor is. Just like in John 3:16 last week, we said that you guys are whoever, and you guys are everyone on the planet. So he goes, who is my neighbor? Because at that time, this Jewish leader was more than likely trying to justify him not helping or not serving those who were not Jewish, those who were not full-blooded Jewish background, raised Jewish, and anybody outside of that, they would not consider to be their neighbor. So Jesus wanted to help him understand, who is my neighbor? One thing we've learned as a church, that if everyone's your neighbor, no one's your neighbor, right? And so that's kind of important for us to know. But he wants to expand this Pharisee's mind and saying, who is my neighbor? So then he goes into this story and illustrates this in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. I'm going to read this for you. It's kind of a block, but I want to read the whole story and then we'll break it down quickly. Jesus tells this story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Secondly, A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Then Jesus says, "Now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked this question. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus says, "Yes, you are correct. Now I want you to go and do the same." Now, this was a story that Jesus was telling as a parable and using this parable. But this story would be very closely relatable to the listeners of this day, because they would have known, because it is true, it was a parable, but there was a lot of truth to what was happening here in real time. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was a very well-known road. It was known for its danger. It was very steep, for one thing, and it was treacherous, but it also had many places for bandits or robbers to hide. In fact, it was so bad that the name of the road was actually called the Way of Blood. That's the kind of traveling route that this was. So even if this wasn't a true story, it certainly was a very believable one to those who were listening. And it illustrates so well for us this key idea in week number 8 of compassion. And here's the key thought that we want you to get to, this truth that we want you to believe. I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. So in other words, what we want to get to today, if you call yourself a Christ follower, if you've crossed the line of faith, you call yourself a Christ follower, it is our obligation, it is our command to actually show compassion to those in need. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, I'm not necessarily talking to you this morning, honestly. It's not your command that you have to show compassion to those in need. I think it's the human thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do. But today, we're talking about, for those of you who have crossed the line of faith, it is our responsibility to show compassion to those who, with the same lens that Jesus looked at last week, in the lens of humanity and loving humanity, it's our responsibility as Christ followers to show compassion for those in need. Now, this follows our natural development of beliefs that we've been on in the last 7 weeks. I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, and that he created everything. I believe that this God wants to be involved and care about my daily life. He's not some far off distant galaxy God. I believe that he wants a relationship with me, and he wants that relationship with me through his son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who call on his name, and we confess his name, we trust in him, we put our trust in Jesus, his grace covers us. And then we said, how do we guide? How do we know? How do we go along with this and figure out how to have a better relationship with God? We said we believe that the Bible is a supernatural, inspired book written by over 40 authors over a period of span of 1,500 years. That's God's story of love and compassion to mankind. And that's our guide. And then we said we believe that we are significant, that Jesus views us as significant. I am significant as a child of God. And so if you are going through depression or you're feeling unworthy, you can hold your head up high and raise your head up no matter what's gone on in your life, because you can say, I am a child of God. The same powerful God that flung the stars into the universe is the same God that thinks you are fantastic and you are special. And we've been talking about that. We said we believe that God not only loves me, but he loves everyone and wants to have a relationship with every single person. And one of the best ways that we can demonstrate and show love for people is to carry out compassion on them and show compassion. And so, what difference does this make in our lives? Well, in this story, Jesus clearly shows us what it looks like to have compassion. And I'm going to go through this pretty quick, but there's four characteristics. And if you have your pen and your bulletin there, see if you can find a space to write some notes on this. I want to give you the four signs of compassion. We want to see if we can stir up some passion in your heart for others. Number one is this. Compassion is based on need, not worth. This is going to be a difficult concept for a second here. Compassion is based on need, not necessarily worth. Now, the story is pretty basic and makes a pretty clear point here. The priest, so when Jesus uses the priest as his first person that passes by, he's talking about one of the holiest of holy Jews here. Now, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other at all. They hated each other. It was a racial divide. The Samaritan was considered an unpure Jew because they were part Jew and part Babylonian who came together, and they made up Samaritans. So the Jews looked at them with disdain, and the Samaritans looked at the Jews with disdain. And this priest comes out and sees this Jew laying there. And you would think that a Jew who's the priest would be able to take care of the Jew, because he would have even said, "That's my neighbor. He's one of mine. He is my neighbor." But it says that the priest even passed him by. Now, if you were a listener listening to this, you might think at this time, you might think, well, I can understand why the priest would pass him by. Because if the man really was actually dead and this priest went and actually touched the man, he touched the dead man, again, one of the 613 Jewish laws, it would have been that this man would have been defiled. The priest would have been defiled. He would have been considered unclean. Why risk it? Why take the chance? So the listener, knowing these other laws, might have given the priest a pass. We think that's crazy. We don't understand that. But culturally, they may have thought, I get it. I get why the priest didn't go over there. He could have gotten killed too. Or, you know, all kinds of things could have happened. He could have made himself unclean. So Jesus makes sure that helps them understand this, that this priest sort of had an excuse, if you will, for the people of that day for not going over to help. But then he gives the second person, the temple assistant comes by, and he says the temple assistant would have been like the equivalent of like somebody that helps the pastor, somebody that helps the priest, so the altar boy. Any altar boys in here? Altar boys? Anybody altar boy? Yeah, I saw a few hands growing up. So you know, it may have been the equivalent of that. And here's the thing, there wouldn't have been any excuse for the temple assistant to not go over and help the person. Here's a person that had nothing to lose in terms of being unclean or touching this person. So what Jesus is saying by this, and this guy had come by and passed him by too. And what Jesus is saying here is, here's two of the most holy people. Here's two of the most holy people. These are the people that would have been considered in our day and age, the Christians. These are the two holy people. And Jesus is saying, and they passed them right by because they didn't consider him or think of the man laying in the ditch as worthy. So my question is, how many times have you passed by somebody because you thought that they weren't worthy of the help? I mean, just think in your mind. I'm not going to share compassion with this person because all he's going to do is spend all his money on alcohol anyway. It's a little bit harder when you kind of put it in perspective like that and you think it that way. He's not worthy of compassion. If I give him a dime, he's just going to save up the dimes and go buy more liquor. I'm not saying that's the best way to help, But I am suggesting that maybe we justify sometimes compassion based on worth rather than compassion based on need. It's just something for you to think about. I'm wrestling with it. I want you to wrestle with that. Or she's not worthy because she got pregnant when she was 16. So she deserves to be overworked and underpaid. Have we ever thought that way? Or he's not worthy of this because he gambled away all of his money. Talking about a guy that deserves to be homeless. There's a guy that deserves to be homeless right there. Compassion. Man, when we can look at humanity through the lens of God, compassion is based on need, not worth. The second thing we see in this passage is that compassion is emotional. And it's not always logical. It's really not. It says then, so the third guy that Jesus says, then a despised, I like that the scripture lays that out for us, then a despised Samaritan. So the guy laying in the ditch, if this situation had been reversed, might not have come to help the Samaritan. They despised each other. Think about that in our world today. What groups despise other groups? And so it says, then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he sees, so now two holy men passed by, but now when the Samaritan sees the man, he felt. So he felt it. It welled up inside of him. He felt compassion for him. And these Samaritans that were hated, this Samaritan goes and he makes his way to the need of this Jew. It wasn't logical for the culture of the day. It didn't make a lot of sense. Jews and Samaritans would walk miles around communities to keep from having to have any contact. And yet, this Samaritan felt compassion. You know, the word for compassion in the Greek is a vivid word. It actually means to stir in the bowels. He felt compassion, the felt part. That means he stirs in the bowels. You know, kind of like when you eat Taco Bell at 10 o'clock at night. Maybe not. That's probably not a good example. All right. But it stirred in his bowels. It's actually how we might say, man, I just had a gut feeling about this. I can't explain it. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. But I just feel this overwhelming sense that I need to do something here. About 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, maybe it's 3 weeks ago now, the other day, and the older you get, you know, the other day gets longer and longer. It was 7 years ago, actually. The other day, Michelle and I were in Savannah, and we were celebrating our 27th wedding anniversary with our son, who came down to meet us. Because I wasn't trying to do that to get clap. I was trying to be funny because we were celebrating our anniversary with our son joining us. So, anyway, that's a whole other story. But while we were in Savannah, you know, if you've been to downtown, the historic section of Savannah, it's just amazing. And it's kind of it's awesome as far as the history. And I'm a history nut, you know, but there's also some touristy things, you know, that you can spend money on, like just everything from a ghost tour or whatever, all kinds of stuff like that. And my son asked me, he says, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do now? And you want to do this? And I'm like, this is $30 for this. And this is $30 for this. And I'm cheap, you know? And so I said, you know, honestly, what I want to do, and if you've been down there, you'll see there are people on every single street corner that are homeless. And I said, you know what I'd rather do with my $30? I'd rather go get a whole bunch of $1 bills and go help people. I'd much rather do that. And I just had this, I'd pass by this guy and I couldn't. I know I don't always give money to everybody, and I know you can't do that to everybody, but I just had this well up inside of me. I'm going, this guy's sitting here with a sign, he has no legs, and I just spent $50 on a lunch, you know, and I'm just, and it didn't settle with me. It didn't settle with me. I thought maybe I was like the temple assistant who passed by. The word compassion, so the felt part of compassion, is the stirring in our bowels. And the word compassion literally means to suffer with. We're suffering with. You know, I'm a fix-it kind of a person. I want to fix everything. I want to fix your problems. I want to fix my problems. I want to fix our world's problem. I want to fix everything. And sometimes compassion is just suffering with people, because there's some things we just can't fix. We can't fix it. There's nothing I can do except I can suffer with you. Sometimes that's what compassion means. And you know, honestly, it kind of frees us up a little bit, because we don't have to feel guilty that we can't help every single person, but we can suffer with them. When we look at them with the kind of love of humanity that God looks at us with, and all of our own brokenness. I've been with parents who've lost their kids. There's nothing I can do. I can't fix that, but I can suffer with them. Not at the same level, I don't understand exactly, but I can do my best to suffer with. You know, if you've got a neighbor or a friend who's lost their wife, or their wife left them, or her husband left them, or their kids are, you might not be able to fix the problem, but you can suffer with them. You can pour compassion out on them. There are some sick people that we can pray and pray and pray and pray, and it seems like that's not God's will for their life to be healed for some reason. And there's nothing I can do. I can't fix this. I wish I could fix it, but I can't fix it. The only thing I can do is to suffer with them. The third thing is compassion does something. Compassion does something. So scripture says, going over to him. So this, now the Samaritan's going over to him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and he and wine, and he bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Something that you might not have ever thought of before. If the man put him on his donkey, that means he had to get off his donkey to go help him. So this man was riding his donkey, sees the man in need, gets off of his donkey, goes over, helps the man, realizes this man can't walk, so I'm going to put him on my donkey. The Samaritan saw this great need, and he had a gut feeling about it that he should do something, even though it didn't make sense. And that's kind of the difference between sympathy and compassion. Compassion moves you to do something, to get off your donkey and do something. If you're using the King James Version, it actually says beast in the King James Version, okay? Get off your beast. He doesn't pass by on the other side, you know? He moves towards the injured man. You must move towards people to express compassion. And in order to build relationships, you have to get in the mess. You have to get off your donkey. It's not something that just mystically happens. It takes an intentional effort. Oftentimes, it's not convenient either when you get in the mess with people. And this Samaritan did six things. He went over to him. He soothed his wounds. He bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And in every one of his acts, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in a practical and a timely and an unselfish way. He put him on his own donkey. You know, let me just kind of roll this through here with you just real quick here. One is we have global, we pour global compassion out and as a church. And when you give to River Run, you're actually helping to give, share compassion globally and locally. And we have two partners globally. One is Nairobi Chapel in Africa. And it always amazes me when people say, oh, it's so nice that you're going over there to help the poor Africans. I'm going, no, you don't understand. They're sending missionaries to us. We're the third largest receiving country in the world, receiving missionaries. Nairobi Chapel's helping us. They've taken us under their wing. We're the mission. They've taken us under their wing. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's such a paradigm shift for everything we've thought of, that we think Christianity's this, that North America is the center of Christianity, and it's not. So our partnership with them is they're helping us figure out how to love people better. You know, that's our partnership with them, and it's fantastic. Radically changed our church, our partnership with them. And then we take what we're learning with them and we pour that into Casa de Gracia in Barona in the Dominican Republic. And so we kind of have this great partnership going on with Nairobi Chapel in Kenya and Casa de Gracia in Dominican Republic. And we're learning how to just pour compassion out on people. By the way, our team's flight got canceled. We have a team in Dominican right now, our students. Their flight got canceled last night. They're on a bus right now from Miami. So say a prayer for them. They should be here by noon or 1 o'clock today. So just pray for them. One of our other acts of compassion globally is that we support, and we do this every year. We've been doing this every year for, I think, 8-10 years now, is Operation Christmas Child. If you can't go to Kenya, you can't go to Dominican Republic, every single one of us can show compassion by helping gather. It's compassion. It's helping gather material for kids and with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And thousands of kids are coming to Christ, and we get to be a part of that. It's awesome. It's a way that every single person in our church can show compassion on a global level. And then we have our local groups. We support Oviedo Crisis Pregnancy Center. They do a fantastic job of helping young women, give them alternatives and options besides abortion. And they walk through with them, and it is changing our community, and it's fantastic, a fantastic ministry. We support Hope Helps, and their job is to help reduce homelessness in Central Florida by equipping individuals and families. They're teaching them what it means to be self-sufficient through housing and outreach and prevention and education. It's just fantastic. And then we support Transformation Village, United Global Outreach. We're going to hear about that a little bit more later in the service. We've got a special guest with us today. I'm going to interview him, so I'll tell you more about that later. Then we have people in our church, like you guys, who've just seen a need, like Nehemiah, and said, we got to do something about this. Like Bill and Regina Pagan, they started Helpful Hands Ministry. And they have a passion. Something was welling up inside of their gut. They said, somebody's got to do something to enhance the quality of children's lives in our area. And so they started their own ministry called Helping Hands. And it's fantastic, an awesome, awesome ministry. They're just doing that on their own. And we have the Matos family who are sitting back here, Lighting the Darkness. Their goal is to change communities and break the cycle of poverty so that kids can have a better future. And so they, on their own, their own resources, because something welled up inside of them. Their own resources. They've been doing this for 7, 8, 9 years. Been going to Dominican Republic, not too far away from where we serve at Casa de Gracia. And they pour into that community, pouring compassion out on folks. Because of Casa de Gracia and the Lighting the Darkness ministry, John and Tracy Willie, they just saw a need. They go, we feel overwhelmed with this desire to pour compassion out for people. And they started a ministry called 8% to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They show love and genuine love. They're partnering with local churches and caring for the marginalized and defenseless children and their families. It's a fantastic ministry. And maybe you can't start a ministry, but you can utilize where you're at and what you're doing or what your gifts are. Lisa Rodriguez is a member of our church, and she takes old barn wood and reclaimed furniture and fixes it up, and she sells it, and she gives the money to the needy people. I know right now we have the Ski Nautique is a big, huge boat manufacturing here in Orlando. The owners of Ski Nautique go to church here, as well as some of their key executives. Their whole mission statement is to build boats to the glory of God. They pay for their employees to go on mission trips. They send them out. They do Bible studies every single week, and they share in local communities and what they're doing. They're using their platform of where they're at in their business and their workplace and their influence. And it is a fantastic, fantastic ministry. Others of you, Dan Huffman, the Lefflers are sitting back here. They pour their time into Jacqueline Cross, Lance Wager, Tina Marinshaw. I'm just thinking of these people that are just, they're they're all about, there's something as God has stirred up something in their soul, and they've gotten off their donkey and they're doing something about it. And it's fantastic. So I hope, if anything, in this message that I'm just going to stir up a little bit for some of you to get off your donkey and go do something greater than yourself. Have a passion and be a part of something that's greater than yourself. All right. I almost felt like I was preaching there for a second. There's one more. The fourth thing is compassion costs us something. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And most of us would rather either give our time or give our money. Sometimes it's just so easy for us. I'll just give my money. I'm not going to get in the mess, but I'll give my money. Others of you, I'm not giving my money, but I'll give my time over here. This guy gave both. He gave his time and he gave his money. He didn't broadcast it. He didn't expect anything in return from it. He didn't get a tax deduction from it. He just gave. He got off his donkey. He gave his time and he gave his money. Jesus follows up with this. I wish I had more time. But Jesus follows up with this after he's talking to the Pharisee about this. He's saying, go now. Would you go and do the same thing? Go show compassion. Go show compassion. I'm going to serve you because that's what Christ wants me to do. As I'm developing the kind of love in my heart that God looks at you through those lenses, I want to look through those same lenses and see you for that way. Hey, would you stand with me? Let me pray with you. And then we're going to do some worship and have some communion time. And then I want to share one other ministry with you. It's just fantastic. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you got into the mess. You got into the mess of humanity because you came and gave yourself up on the cross. And so, Lord, we just want to follow the greatest example of all in what you've done. And we want to pour compassion out into those in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name.